We are never going away. Colossians 2. Colossians 2. It's a thought-provoking passage, folks. We've been here in Sunday school for several weeks. Out of that came a lot of study on eternal security. We were there this morning. And I've got to build on this morning's message here tonight, so a little review, I suppose. Colossians 2:14. This is what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Father, thank you tonight for the Word of God that bears witness to some things that we wouldn't know. No way we would know them, Father, just looking at a cross and knowing the history of the cross. Only these things can be revealed, Father, through the book and through the Spirit of God working through that book in our hearts. So we pray tonight you'd help us to grasp these things. Hopefully this morning was a blessing to folks as we got up to Calvary. Now, Lord, there's some more things to be learned here, so we pray you'd help us, and we pray in Jesus' name. Now, the concentration here is verse 15, where on the cross, Christ or God, having spoiled principalities and powers, those would be devils, demons, and spiritual entities, right? Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now, again, this morning, started out a little bit talking about how great God was, right? And God is great. God has done marvelous and magnificent things. All you have to do is read some anti-evolution material. You'll find some things in nature that are completely out of bounds for any thought of evolution. Any thought, those things evolved by themselves. God created. God blessed. God planned. God designed. And the problem with that, the problem with God getting the glory for all that, is the fact that the devil is a glory hog. He is a thief, and he desires that glory and that worship that God only deserves. And so we showed this morning as we went through this whole thing, we started in Genesis 1, and how God created the heavens and the earth and got all the glory for it, and the morning stars sang, and the sons of God shouted for joy, and the devil didn't like it because that meant God was getting all the glory. And so he desired to exalt his throne above the stars of God. As such, he wound up falling, right? Through all that, he led Adam and Eve to fall. He led mankind to be wicked in their imaginations and hearts, which led to the judgment of God upon that. There was a day that, for instance, Job came up before that heavenly council, and God said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" He said, "Well, yeah, as a matter of fact, I have. And I tell you what, you let me loose on him, I'll have him curse you to your face. I will publicly humiliate you, God, with your own creation, if you'll just give me enough leeway." And so this all led eventually to the idea that Jesus Christ came to this earth, right? And provoked the devil even more by his miracles, by raising the dead, curing lepers, curing all sorts of illnesses and disease. So there came a day that Judas, at the behest of Satan, sold out Jesus Christ. By the time this thing is all over with, the Lord Jesus Christ is paraded through Jerusalem, probably without any clothes on, flayed alive, tormented and broken, and was hung on a cross for all to see. And like I said this morning, I'm certain that at that juncture, the devil stood there and cackled beneath his breath, thinking as he looked upon the now dead carcass of Jesus Christ that he had finally won. And I believe that the devil made a show and made a triumph out of it. He knew that this was a spectacle before the whole universe. He knew that his cheering section was behind him. And I believe the devil thought he had won a magnificent victory. But what happened in turn was that it was God himself that won the victory, because Jesus Christ could not be holden of death. So in the end, it was God that triumphed, that made a show of the devil, the principalities and the powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. That's what this hoo-hoo thing was about. I did it this morning, if you weren't here. The idea behind that is, I was telling you about the kid a few years back that learned to dunk on us. So he dunked the ball. He'd come down the court going, poof, poof, like that. Like, he had just, defeated Tyrannosaurus Rex, something like that, you know. One time he dunked and he went, like, did the big flex, and there was no muscles to flex. He was just a big old burly, bulky kid, right? The idea with that, though, is that the conqueror does that over the conquered, right? This is humiliation. I want you to know, I earnestly and honestly believe from the Bible, that's one of the sub-themes of the entire Bible. The devil wants to humiliate God. So we got you up to Calvary there this morning. And I know that when you read verse 15, it's easy maybe for you to see now that I believe that the spoiling of these principalities and powers was a spectacle in front of the whole universe, and that God there made a show of them openly. That is a slam dunk in your face. That is a slammed football into the end zone, right? Spiritually speaking, I'm talking about a holy one. I'm not talking about an unsanctified nonsense one. But we rejoice because of that, because at the cross, that victory was won. I got news for you. It's all settled. The devil's hash is settled now. Because although there's some things coming in the future, it's all over with. The books have already been written. The devil's going down. Jesus Christ is victorious, will be victorious. You are saved. You're going to heaven no matter what happens. Right? Praise the Lord for it. And so that is the victory of the cross. So I said this morning, you know, you have all these folks wearing a cross in their ears and a cross around their neck. They get a cross tattooed on their shoulder and that sort of thing. I doubt very seriously if most of those people really even understand what it was that happened at the cross as far as this spoiling of principality and power, right? Now, we rejoice because the cross settles it for us. Jesus Christ said, "It is finished," on the cross, right? We read that passage this morning that we always triumph in Jesus Christ. And praise the Lord for it. Now, that being said that the devil's hash is settled at Calvary, and of course the risen Savior at the empty tomb, and given the fact that you are as saved today as you're ever going to be, all that's left is that one day your body will be redeemed, right? Because right now, if you drop dead right now in this church, you're going to be in heaven before you breathe the next breath, right? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You'll never be more saved than you are right now if you're saved right now. Right? Now that's settled, folks. There are a couple things that bother us about this. And the first thing that bothers us is while the devil is done, he's not quite through. Right? I mean, he's done and his hash is settled, but he still has leeway to do some things, and that bothers us. For instance, look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 real quick. And obviously I'll be keying on this word show. He made a show of them openly. This is the open show. This is the big show. This is the main stage of the universe, whether folks know to look there or not. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. If I can get there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and go down to verse 4. Where, speaking of the Antichrist, it says this, "Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God," notice, "showing himself that he is God." There comes a day the Antichrist walks into the devil incarnate, walks into a rebuilt temple, sits down on the mercy seat and says, "I'm God." And he does it before the entire universe, right? And I'm sure all of his fan club will be going, "Yay! Yay! Hooray for the devil! Hooray for the Antichrist," right? He made a show. He'll make a show of it. And yet the show's already done, correct? I mean, that thing was won at Calvary. And while there's some things still coming, the devil may be done, but he's not quite through. Now, the other thing that may bother you is the fact that if the devil was really through, you'd be having a lot easier time of it right now than you are, right? We are called to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. We're called to war, a good warfare. You know why? Because things are bad and because we still have a battle to fight. Now, here's the question. Why do we have a battle to fight? Why is it that if the devil's defeated, knows he's defeated, I believe he knows he's defeated, right? I believe he knows that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that he has no longer, he could not be holden of death, that Jesus Christ could not be held in hell, that death will one day be completely conquered by Jesus Christ. The devil knows that, so why does the devil keep fighting? Stop and think about that for a minute, and I'll tell you in one word, maybe two or three. First of all, there's hatred. The devil hates God. He wants revenge on God. And I mean, the devil is an extremely... I'm not saying this to rile him. I'm not challenging him. I'm telling you the devil is a petulant, fallen, insidious, malevolent entity. He hates God. He hates all that gives God glory. And that being the case, you've got to remember this. There are some reasons the devil keeps fighting. Did you ever stop to think about the fact that, okay... The rapture is coming. Armageddon's going to come. But you realize, don't you, that between now and Armageddon, when Jesus Christ comes back, you realize the devil will be given freedom to kill off just about all of Israel. God's people, Israel. All that's going to be left is a tiny remnant to start over with in the millennium, right? Between now and then, the devil gets to kill off God's chosen people almost entirely. So, you know, since the Jews would not take refuge behind the cross, the devil's been given power to kill those Jews. Almost all of them, right? Think about this, too. So it's not just that. It's not only the Jews, but the fact that right now there are somewhere around 5 billion people on this earth, and by far, most of those 5 billion are lost on their way to hell. I mean, folks, the devil will get to kill a lot more of those folks between now and Armageddon, and they'll wind up in hell. Now, the other and final thing, that the reason the devil does not give up is because of you. What I mean because of you is the devil has an opportunity to defile and corrupt and pollute the Lord Jesus Christ's fiancée. I mean, as the Satan beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so Paul feared that you and I, that our minds would be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The devil has an opportunity, even though he can't have your salvation, the devil has an opportunity to soil you before you get to the judgment seat of Christ, as far as your testimony, as far as what you're doing for Jesus Christ, right? So there's plenty of reasons for the devil to fight, and that is the reason why. And that is the reason why, even though the devil's hash was settled at Calvary, and even though your salvation was settled when you received Christ at the foot of the cross, I want you to know you're still in the middle of this open show, because the deal is there's still plenty. I'm not talking about the Jews now, I'm not talking about lost people now, but in you, the church of Jesus Christ, the body of Jesus Christ, the bride of Jesus Christ, I want you to know there's plenty to be spoiled and polluted still. The devil can still spoil and pollute you in that if he can get you to quit giving glory, can get you to quit doing that which gives God glory. He has polluted your relationship with your God, and that's what he's after. He wants nothing more than to thwart what God wants, right? So the devil, remember, the devil wants to humiliate God wherever possible. And of course, we know the Lord's going to win, so praise the Lord for that, right? But in that respect, I want you to know the show goes on, and you're in the middle of the show. You get to stand with Noah, who, of course, stood and the Lord used Noah and Noah alone against the rest of the world. You get to stand as maybe with Job, where the Lord says to the devil, look, have you considered Job? Well, of course he had considered Job. Job was a thorn in his side, right? You ever think about Job? I mean, I don't know about you, but I really would prefer that the Lord not pick a fight. If I have a good testimony, if I have the testimony, and maybe I don't, if I have a testimony of somebody that's perfect, fears God, eschews evil, I just assume that the Lord leave me out of the argument, right? Don't tempt the devil with my testimony, right? But that's the thing. You know what you think? You think, well, you know what? I got saved all those years ago, and what, you know, I didn't know it was going to be this hard. I didn't know some of the things were going to come along that have come along. I did not realize that it was going to be so hard and so trying. So, you know, you think like that and you get wonder, well, maybe God is using me as bait with the devil. Folks, listen. There's a reason why this happens. I mean, Job says, Lord, leave me out of it. And the Lord says, no, I'm not leaving you out of it. Why will the Lord not leave you out of it? I'll tell you why. Because when you got saved, whether you knew it or not, you enlisted in a cause greater than your comfort and your pleasure and your joy and your happiness, right? You know what you want? You want to be left alone. You want God to leave you alone. You want the devil to leave you alone. You want to be happy. You want to be joyous. You want to have power with God, but you want the devil to leave you alone. You don't want him to touch your health. You don't want him to touch your kids. You don't want him to touch your stuff. Leave me alone. I don't want those trials. But I want you to know, when you got saved, you enlisted in a battle that, even if you didn't know it, you enlisted in a battle that was a lot bigger than you. You know what that battle is over? God getting glory. And when you serve Jesus Christ the way you should, God gets glory from that. And so the devil gives you a hard time. That's what the show is about today. I know it's finally been won at Calvary. There's no major sin battle as far as God's concerned that has to be won from here on out for you to get to heaven. But what does have to be won is the battle over God's glory. And He gets glory out of a life lived for Him, right? So I want to show you some things. And again, I am keying on this whole made a show of them openly. The whole show thing. Look in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Maybe bring into some perspective here some things that folks have grown to overlook a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24, we always read this verse when we get ready to take communion, do we not? We always explain what communion is, and then we take communion. Verse 25, we read that verse when we get ready to take communion. Notice verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. You do show the Lord's death till He come. Now, you know what, folks, with communion, as far as communion is concerned, it's either been heretically understood. The Roman Catholic Church teaches all kinds of nonsense about it, right? It's either, folks either believe it's transubstantiation or consubstantiation. Both of those are heresies. Or else, communion is kind of overlooked as kind of a, you know, so what type thing, right? Now, it's not a so what type thing. Because what I wanted you to see here is that if you believe this thing, this takes you right. Remember at Calvary, at the cross, God made a show of the principalities and powers, the devils, openly. I mean, the devil got his nose rubbed in it at Calvary. I want you to know when you celebrate communion right, I want you to know that it takes the devil right back to that sinful and that shameful day, and he gets his nose rubbed in it one more time. It says there it says that you do show the Lord's death till He come. When we celebrate communion, when we do, you take the devil right back there 2,000 years ago, and he has to relive that terrible humiliation when Jesus Christ defeated him on every single front. You take him back there. And in so doing, you give glory to God because to the devil, the devil wants to humiliate God. God humiliated the devil, right? Think about this. Here you celebrate communion. It's 2,000 years later, right? And 2,000 years later, you celebrate it. The devil has to relive that thing. And guess who you are? You are one of the former devil's kids. You were once a child of the devil, right? And Jesus Christ stole you from the devil because He had originally stolen you from God. But the idea, folks, is that God gets the glory when you do this right. You show the Lord's death till He come. You're taking the devil right back there to Calvary and rub his nose in it one more time. So the point, folks, is the show goes on, and the show is me and you. Just like there was a day when the show was Noah, there was a day when the show was Job. There was a day when the show was on Calvary and that broken, bloody body laying, hanging there dead, and the devil thought he had a victory and he didn't have a victory. Right? You take the devil back to that day when he suffered his worst defeat. Now, you know, then I started thinking about that, and I started thinking about, you know, here are these folks that are breaking off from the church, and they're going off and doing their little home church thing. They sit around and eat popcorn and watch, you know, videos on their TV, you know, spiritual videos, drink their cappuccinos while they, you know, worship and fellowship together. I want you to know that's not the same. God doesn't get the same kind of glory from that nonsense, right? There are those loose churches that celebrate communion, and you can take communion no matter what. They have a false idea of communion. God gets no glory from that. God gets glory from a body of people that come out of the world to a place for a while and worship and sing and pray and repent and partake of the Lord's body, knowing full well what it all means. God gets glory from that, and the devil does not like it, right? So that's a good reason to do it. The devil does not like it. So the second thing I wanted to show you, go down to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, would you? So first of all, there is the show of the Lord's death at communion. And whether you realize it or not, you partaking in that thing correctly, you discerning the Lord's body correctly, is a really big deal. Not because it gets you grace, not because it gets you saved, but because it gets God glory and the devil doesn't like it. Now look in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I'll be real short with this one, because it says in verse 24, and the context here is that Paul is trying to take up a collection for the poor saints and does succeed in doing so. A lot of the tithing and giving promises that we find in the Word of God is found through 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. For instance, you read in verse 14, but by an equality that now at this time your abundance may be a supply of their want. In other words, you have something that some other saint somewhere else needs. We're talking about material, you know, goods. We're talking about essentially money, all right? It says there that that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be an equality. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, he that had gathered little had no lack. And most folks will testify that when they have spent a lifetime giving their tithes and offerings to the Lord and doing the right thing, that in the end they wind up reaping more than they've sowed. It's no way to get rich, folks. I'm not saying that. I'm not talking about a seed faith offering or anything like that. I'm saying that if you faithfully give to God, He will faithfully give back. Right? And sometimes you get much more back than you ever gave. Now that in mind, verse 24. Wherefore, and Paul's trying to finish up and show these folks, let's go ahead and take this offering up, sending you, you know, a helper to come take this money to bring it back so that we can help these folks. Verse 24, wherefore show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. It says 24, show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love. I want you to, you know, like I said, I mean, he made a show of them openly. So now you're the big show. And it has nothing to do with your salvation. It has to do with you giving glory to God. God gets glory when you have a material generosity, when you're charitably giving and you're a cheerful giver and a glad giver. God gets honor and glory from that thing because you show love in a way that goes much further than just saying, love you, brother. Right? A brother has a genuine need. And you close with, well, I'll pray about it. Love your brother. You understand? You show much more. God gets glory from that thing. All right, let me show you something else here. Now, let me show you real quickly a couple of undesirable shows before I go to something else. Look in Galatians 6. I'm not going to pause for long here. Galatians chapter 6. And notice there are shows that you don't want to partake of because God does not get glory from it. The devil gets glory from it. Galatians chapter 6. Go down to verse 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh. All of you probably at one juncture or another have complained about going to a church where folks just showed up and they put on a smiley face and they had a little Christian front on. That was all it was. It was just a facade, right? That is a fair show in the flesh. God does not get glory from that. Now look in Colossians 2 real quick. Colossians 2, 23. We talked about this morning in Sunday school, so I'm not going to go into it at any depth at all, talking about a legalistic type setup of standards and secondary standards and all this stuff, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility. It's just a show of wisdom, but it's not the real thing. God gets no glory from that. Now, let me show you something else God gets glory from. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 turns out to be just a little bit of a Bible study. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and with a reminder that this whole thing starts with, at the cross, God made a show of the principalities and powers openly, triumphing over them in it. You've been given the triumph and the victory in Jesus Christ, so you're supposed to live different. And God's supposed to get glory from your life, and what the devil is out to do is thwart God getting glory from your life. Look in Colossians. I said 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything, for they themselves show, notice, show of us, what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. I want you to know there's a show of the rejection of idols. It's very important. It's a show, it's you openly showing that you've rejected idols. There was a day, you know, that those folks pulled together their books on sorcery and so on and burned them. And I'm not saying we have to hold a book burning or a CD burning or anything like that. But I want you to know that it's not just turning away from something. It's turning to God. And the Lord gets glory when you turn from idols. You know, back all the way back in Exodus chapter 20, the Lord starts in on the Ten Commandments. He says, thou shalt have what? No other gods before me. But you know what? The devil inspires idols. The Lord said, thou shalt have no other gods before me, Israel. And you know, it wasn't there was just a few days that passed. And by the time Moses got to the bottom of the mount, Aaron had made two golden calves. Right? The point is, God said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. I bet the devil was standing there going, well, we'll see about that. Right? And he made a show of it. And he humiliated God out there in the wilderness by all those folks being turned in their hearts and minds to golden calves, which cannot live and cannot speak and cannot think and cannot bless and cannot do. Right? Now, folks, it turns out, by the time this thing is all over with, it turns out that in spite of having the true God of heaven, the Jews were as much the idolaters as the Canaanites round about. They were just as happy to accept the gods of the heathen as they had accepted their own God, right? And so we've been delivered from that because we've been given not an idol, but we've been given the very image of God, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the image of God. We've been encouraged to get to know Him personally. We have a personal relationship with God through the image of God, Jesus Christ. Not a picture, not a statue, not a teraphim, but a relationship with the living and true God, right? And you know what we've done in place of that? I say we very loosely. Hopefully not you and me. But I tell you what Christianity has done. Christianity has given themselves over to idols. One of the commonest idols is, while you could talk about, you know, statues in the Catholic Church or crosses or various, you know, other so-called idols, one of the very truest things that you can say is that modern Christianity has turned Jesus Christ into an idol. So often, folks do not worship the Jesus Christ of the Bible. They worship the Jesus Christ that they want to conceptualize. Well, that's a major problem, ladies and gentlemen. I mean, there are homosexuals that apprehend Jesus Christ in their mind as being a homosexual. There are vegetarians that believe Jesus Christ was a vegetarian. They have taken Jesus Christ and molded Him into their mold, brought Him out, put Him in a kiln, and then slap silver on Him and pretend that they have the real Jesus Christ. And they don't. It's idolatry. And I want you to know that what the Lord wants from you is a rejection of the idols. Do you ever stop to think about this? Ever stop to think with the modern Christianity the way it goes, all the rock bands, all the nonsense, all the sex, all the drugs, all the... Can we just go on? I mean, all the things that are going on, right? Ever stop to think that maybe the devil gets to rub the Lord's nose in the Lord's own people's testimonies every single day? I mean, I think sometimes I imagine the scenario in heaven, like in Job, where those sons of God are called all together and there's this council put together. And I bet the devil has had opportunity a time or two to come up to the Lord and say, "Have you considered what your people are doing? Look at that. I mean, I think they're serving me more than they're serving you." Right? My question for you is, when it gets down to it, and that council in heaven happens, well, as far as your testimony is concerned, and my testimony is concerned, who gets to use my testimony to His glory? God or the devil? Folks, that's a very legitimate question for some Christians that I know. I'm really sorry. You say, "Oh, you're just being judgmental." Yeah. As a matter of fact, I am. I see a drunk Christian. I see a Christian with smoke coming out of his ears because he smoked so many cigarettes. I see a Christian living like the devil, partying like the world, and I think, I wonder who is tapping who on the shoulder, who's tapping who on the chest in heaven saying, "Have you considered my servant, Joe?" Right? Who gets to use your testimony for His glory? The devil or the Lord? So I say there should be a show of the rejection of idols. When you turn to God from idols, God gets glory. And the devil is out to mess that up. He wants to make you materialistic. He wants to get you tied up with sports so deeply you can't even think straight. He wants to get you tied up with music videos and movies and all that sort of thing so deeply that you no longer even concerned about what God is getting out of it. You're only concerned about what you're getting out of it. When you serve you, you serve the devil. Thank you. You're welcome. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're talking about the show of the Lord's death till He come. The show of material generosity. The show of the rejection of idols. 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy." Now, you know, here you have Paul saying, "I am the chiefest of sinners. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Stop and think about the fact that, you know, the devil was really using Paul really well when the Lord found Paul, right? I mean, the devil was using him to destroy Christians' testimonies. He was compelling them to blaspheme. He was throwing them in jail and in prison. And when Jesus Christ spoke to Paul, Paul fell on the ground and immediately got saved, right? And turned and was immediately learning, got baptized by Ananias, and proceeded from that time forth to teach and preach Jesus Christ for the rest of his life. And my point in saying all this, folks, is that one thing that's true is that God had to be long-suffering with Paul. See, in waiting for long-suffering, he was merciful to Paul, and God in the end got glory from Paul. Paul wrote 13 books of the New Testament, right? And so God got glory from being long-suffering to Paul. Now, let me ask you a question. Has God been long-suffering to you? Wouldn't you say, who would raise their hand and say, "Boy, has God put up with a lot of nonsense from me." Right? Amen. Amen. I want to say that one of the things that makes a show open, one of the things the devil is out to ruin, is your response to God's show of long-suffering. I mean, folks, the goodness of God leads thee to repentance, right? God's been good to you. God's been long-suffering to you. God's blessed you. He's been merciful to you. Right? God deserves every ounce of strength, every second of your time from this point forth. Every single one. And any of those things that the devil can steal and get you back in the world, get you back thinking about the world, get you back thinking about the devil, anything that the devil can do that thwarts the glory that God gets. And that's what he's out to do. See, you're not going to affect what happened at Calvary, but the devil can try to affect the glory that God gets in your life from this point forth. All right, so there's a couple other things. I wouldn't lie to you, there's three. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I bet you could figure this out with enough time. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word. Now he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it at the cross, right? You now, as a saved person, need to study to show thyself approved unto God. If you don't study the Word of God, you do not show yourself approved unto God, right? Now, folks, whatever glorifies and magnifies and honors God in the life of a believer, that is what the devil is out to mess up. He tries to keep you out of prayer. He tries to keep you from living right. He tries to keep you from turning from idols. He tries to give you new idols, right? He tries to change Jesus Christ for your apprehension into another kind of idol. And I want you to know he wants to keep you out of the book, right? Because in studying, you show yourself approved unto God. Now, maybe if you've heard this, but somebody one time, one of the old timers one time said that since God magnified his word above all his name, right? And then God gave you the word. The word of God is God's love letter to his people, right? So think about this. I was thinking about this afternoon, putting the rest of this together. Suppose you have this fellow, and he is madly and purely, by the way, in love with this fine, young, chaste girl. And so he writes, and she's his fiancée. She's been promised to him. She's committed to him. And so he writes her this really gooey, deep love letter. And I mean, there's nothing bad in it, but he writes her this love letter with these inward things, his inward thoughts and all of his affections and those sort of things in it. And she receives the letter and leaves it sitting there on the counter. In the meantime, while this man has written her this letter and been in love with her and all those things, in the meantime, her ex-boyfriend has come back around and started showing interest again. And so she's kind of flattered by this ex's interest. And so she leaves her fiancé's love letter sitting around, doesn't spend much time with it at all. In fact, she hasn't even opened it and read it lately because she's busy with the attentions of her ex who showed his face again. In fact, she often talks to her ex on the phone, and while she's sitting there talking to her ex on the phone, she's doodling on the love letter from her fiancé. So one day, the fiancé comes home, and about the time he arrives at her yard, he sees her in her ex's convertible driving away, waving goodbye. Now, you know who the fiancé is, right? The two fiancés are Jesus Christ and the bride of Christ, you. Guess who the ex is? The devil. If the devil can keep you from reading God's love letter to his people, he's won a tactical victory, and if you're not careful, he will achieve something that is despicable, which is you in his convertible driving off into the world, waving goodbye to Jesus Christ. The show of study. You need to study your Bible. God gets glory when his people pore over their Bibles and desire to know him. God gets glory from that, and the devil knows it, and the devil wants to mess it up. He has made you so busy that you hardly take time to sit down. He has made you so tired in all your running around that when you do sit down to read, you nod off within the first 12 minutes, right? You don't meditate on the Word of God because you're so busy with other things that you're preoccupied all day long. And by the time you get home and have time for the Bible, you are so tired you just want to lay down and go to bed, right? I'm telling you, the devil takes God's glory away from that. And I want you to know you're cheating God out of His glory if you can't find a way to study, to show thyself approved unto God. All right? Look in Titus chapter 2. You show the Lord's death till He come. You show material generosity. You show the rejection of idols. You show a response, the proper response to God's long-suffering to you word. You show the show of study. Titus chapter 2. Notice verse 7. Notice verse 6, it says, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. You know, sometimes it's hard to talk young guys into being sober-minded. And they're a bunch of jokers, right? And it's everything's all funny and everybody's always, pinching and kicking and slapping and all this kind of stuff and just messing around. Sometimes it's hard to get young men to be sober-minded. Now, that in mind, verse 7, in all things showing thyself. Showing thyself to whom? Well, to God, right? Your testimony to other men, lost men, saved men. Showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. I mean, folks, if somebody were to follow you around, If some camouflage Christian or some lost guy at your work decides to take you to task for your speech, would he have something to take you to task for in your speech? You know, that time you let that word slip? Sound speech that cannot be condemned. That he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Your testimony should be such that somebody has to make something up and lie about you to say anything bad about you. Because, verse 8, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Now watch this. Exhort servants. What word should I use to replace servants there? Not in the text, but as far as understanding is concerned. Servants. You know what those are? Those are bond servants. You know what those are? Those are called slaves in the modern vernacular, right? Now watch. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters. Modern Christianity won't even swallow that, folks. Maybe you will, but the average church, Eagle Brook, won't swallow that. I'll tell you that right now. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but what? Showing all good fidelity. Even slaves are supposed to show all good fidelity. Those slaves that are saved, they glorify their God by showing all good fidelity to their masters.
Oh, I don't believe that, brother.
Yeah, you've been watching too much TV. Verse 10. That they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Slaves, adorn the doctrine of God by showing forth godly attributes. Can you see that? I mean, folks, everything we've mentioned here has been purity. Young men, be sober-minded. Show thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine uncorrupt. Gravity, be grave, be sincere, sound speech, and so on. The servants are not supposed to steal, but show all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Why? Because God gets glory for that, right? If the devil can mess that up, if a devil can turn a servant, a properly owned, I'm sorry for the word, a properly owned servant, against his master. And I know we don't have servants like that in America, and that's fine. I don't even want to go back to that day. I just want you to know in the Word of God that a servant that was saved was supposed to show all fidelity toward his master, or else the devil got glory instead of God. Put that tomato down. Do not throw that tomato at me. Titus chapter 3, verse 2, and notice this. To speak evil of no man, to be not brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. This is our testimony before God and to other men. It is these qualities are attributes that are godly, and you're supposed to live those godly attributes, right? Look in James chapter 2 real quick, much along the same lines. Talking about godly attributes here. The show of godly attributes. God gets glory when His people, live godly. Who gets glory when God's people don't live right? James chapter 2. Now, I know we have a passage here that is filled with some doctrinal issues. We talked about this passage for almost 2 weeks here in the past month. But I want to take you to a devotional context here for a second, verse 18. And I know the doctrine behind it. I know what I've taught you about this verse. But notice, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. The fact is, folks, what you believe should come out in your life. Right? I know the doctrine of the passage. But what you believe should come out in the way you live. Look in James chapter 3, verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show. Remember, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. But you need to make show out of a good conversation. That's not words. That is you living. Out of a good conversation, his works with meekness of wisdom. I want you to know God gets glory by God's people living to glorify God and not living to glorify the devil. I have one last thing, then I'll be done, all right? 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Now remember the backdrop of this whole thing, folks. From the very beginning, Genesis 1:1, all the way through the cross and now beyond, everything God has tried to do, the devil has tried to thwart. And part of that has been the idea that the devil wanted to spitefully mess up anything God did. But mainly, he wanted to humiliate God and he wanted to steal God's glory from him. He wanted to be in charge. He wanted to exalt himself above the stars of God. Okay, that's the devil's play in all this. Anytime there is glory or praise or honor or worship to be had, I want you to know the devil is about, right? Most of you have learned that when you really want to do right, the devil will show up somewhere in it, right? That's because what you're doing is praiseworthy and honorable to God, and the devil resents it, and he wants to mess it up. He is a glory hog. He feeds on glory, all right? Now, that in mind, 1 Peter chapter 2, and go down to notice the context of verse 8. The stone of stumbling, the rock of offense. That's Jesus Christ, right? Crucified, buried, resurrected, and now, if you don't believe on Jesus Christ, you have stumbled at the stumbling stone, right? All right, verse 9. But ye, that is you saved people, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, all those things you're supposed to be, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of the darkness into His marvelous light. I mean, you're a chosen generation. Praise God, you chose Jesus Christ. You're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. Because of your choosing of Jesus Christ, you've been granted royalty in the priesthood because of your position, right? A holy nation. Now, that's your doing. You've got to live holy. And it says they're a peculiar people. We don't like that. We want to blend in. We want to be acceptable to the world. We are a peculiar people. Why? that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of the darkness into His marvelous light. You have to be somewhat peculiar in order for God to get glory, because this world does not praise God, right? They make attempts and, you know, plays on it. I mean, this season, you look at all the lights. I mean, I had dropped John Rodriguez off at the house, at his house last night after prayer meeting, and man, there's a house not too far from their house. It's beautiful. I mean, all the blue. I like the blue lights. The red lights and the green lights are fine, but I really like the blue lights, right? It was beautiful. Who are they praising, though? I want you to know, folks, that God gets glory out of the show of praise. Do you praise God? I want to show you something. Look in Psalm 50, and I'll be done, all right? Psalm 50. Now, I want you to know that all this stuff started way back then with the devil. Jesus Christ died for your sins. He made a show of the principalities and powers openly when He died on the cross, conquered sin, death, hell, and the devil. He made a show of them openly. And what's left to show is that God's people can live to glorify God. And the devil is out full time to mess that thing up, right? So we're talking about the show of praise. Psalm 50. Psalm 50. Do you glorify God in your life? I'll show you one way you can do it. Verse 23. 50:23, last verse in the chapter. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. Somebody gives you a compliment maybe of something you've done spiritually. Somebody told me today, he said, well, that was a good sermon this morning. You know what I said? And it's automatic. Click. Well, praise the Lord. Right? The problem is the automatic part. Right? I train myself just like you train yourself at some level to speak certain cliches. It's not that I don't want to mean it, but sometimes somebody says, hey, brother, that was a good sermon. Well, praise the Lord. You know? No. Praise the Lord. Right? Look, he that offereth praise glorifieth me. When you say spiritual cliches at times, when you say something about Jesus Christ, well, praise God. You know, sometimes that's just become an exclamation. It's become a Christian's exclamation of, you know, something I should say. It's better than some other words I used to say, right? I mean, praise God. No. Praise God. Mean what you say. Say what you mean, and mean it when you say it. And the Bible says that he that offereth praise glorifieth me. The devil would love to ruin your speech. The devil would love to ruin the spirit of praise, where when somebody gives you something or says something kind to you, or for that matter, when Teresa has a flat tire today and the car won't start, there is no praise for God whatsoever. How much glory, though, does God get when there is a flat tire and somebody says, well, it's inconvenient, but praise the Lord. It beats being underneath a semi, right? Praise the Lord, right? He that offereth praise glorifieth me. All right, let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we've been through this passage now in Colossians 2 for weeks, it seems like. In fact, it has been weeks. There's a lot in there. Father, I hope that these things we've talked about all day today get through to folks' hearts. We are in a season, Lord, where everybody puts on these Christian facades. And we are many times as false-fronted as any old Western town with these elaborate false fronts that do nothing but hide shanties. And Father, we just pray You'd make these things real to us. We have the real thing in Jesus Christ. We have the very real truth in the Word of God. Father, we have a very real hope. And I pray You'd make it real to us, Father. Our desire should be to glorify Thee. And we know the devil's greatest desire is to ruin that glory that we try to glorify You with. So, Father, we pray You'd help us and help us to catch ourselves when we're going to fail. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, number 309. This whole thing starts with the cross of Jesus Christ and how God made a show of the devil, the principalities and powers, openly at the cross. So for that reason, number 309 is a good song to sing. 309. Just take a minute with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If you need to come tonight, hope you'll feel free to do so. Look this way, we'll sing the third stanza. One closing thing. Just open your Bibles one more time. I want to read a verse together here. Galatians chapter 6. Maybe today puts a little bit different light on the verse, although it shouldn't. but maybe it's just deep again for you. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. Let's read it out loud together. You ready? But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Amen. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you for your love and goodness to us today. It's been good. We pray that you will bless. I know these folks are headed off to all kinds of family gatherings here coming up these next few days. And we pray that you would bless the attempts and the efforts and the desires to a witness to family and friends. Pray that you would reward some folks here with the opportunity. And also, Father, with the opportunity not only to present the gospel, but perhaps to lead somebody to Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.